Let's take our Bibles. Let's go ahead and turn in them to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter number 13 for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter number 13. Our study is in the book of Acts. We are actually in Acts chapter 12. And the theme tonight, as we talked last Sunday evening, concerning the compassionate church at Mary's home, they're found in Acts chapter 12. We're going to talk tonight about the importance, the admonition of committing ourselves as Christians to the perfect care of Christ. Christ, of course, our Savior and our Creator. And so we'll look at these truths tonight again through the Word of God. So for our scripture reading, though, we'd like to look at the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so we begin reading in verse 1. Notice these instructions, these godly admonitions. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entered angels. Let's read that. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Keep in mind, beloved, that the Apostle Peter, though he was at sleep in the midst of those soldiers, so we see reflected perfect peace. There's a church family praying for him. And do not lose sight of the fact that Peter was in great affliction, great adversity. He had been beaten to some degree, the text reveals to us. But he's at perfect peace by the grace of God. And so the church family, though, was praying nonetheless. And the church family was suffering as Peter was suffering. That's how the body works. Verse 4. Again, just some individual instructions that the inspired writer is giving to the church. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He's going to talk about a sound testimony, biblical separation in the life of a Christian, in the life certainly of a fellowship here as he continues. But there are things that defile. There are things that God judges. Verse number 5, let your conversation, let your behavior, your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Notice Peter again, as we recall the account in Acts 12, he was content. He was content. He wasn't up worrying all night. He was at peace. He was content. It goes on to say, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, faith cometh by hearing, beloved, hearing by the Word of God. How many times has that one verse alone helped you in your Christian life? The fact that Christ promises you, Christian, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Many times. How many times have we neglected that and we've leaned to our own understanding? We're sad to say, many times. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, based on the wonderful words of Christ, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Could Peter say that night or that time while in prison? Yes, he could. And he reflected it. Verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, not blindly. Again, we're not talking about puppets. We're not talking about blindly following a man in the pulpit. We're talking about biblically, scripturally, following those who the Lord has placed in authority over a local body. The under-shepherd. The Word of God speaks of proper submission to pastoral authority. The Bible also warns about pastors who will lord over God's people, God's heritage. And God hates both situations, both groups. Those who will not submit to godly authority, God is against them, because they're against God. And those who are in places of authority who abuse that authority, God is against them, because too, they too are against God. So again, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end. I want you to think there of the aim, the goal, the end of their conversation, the end of their behavior, the end of their, or the goal of their conduct. And of course, who is the goal of the preacher's conduct? Who should be? Verse 8, Jesus Christ. There it is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't get your eyes on the preacher, beloved. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of those preachers who say, just close up your Bibles, you don't need those, just listen to me. Listen to me. If that's their habit, if that's their practice, I would be very leery of sitting under that type of ministry. Beloved, be like the Bereans. God wants you to be a Bible student. God wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He wants you to not only read the Word, He wants you to study it. He wants you to meditate upon it. You know what the word meditate in the Hebrew means? The picture, at least, the illustration is to chew upon it. To chew upon it. To meditate upon it. That's the picture we get. And God wants us to meditate upon His Word day and night by the grace of God. He wants us to apply it, to obey it, to apply it, to live it, to rightly divide it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse number 9. And be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. If it was not possible for the children of God to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, then there's no reason the Holy Spirit should have it printed here. But it is possible, and so we must always beware. We must be watchful and sober. We must again obey the Word. We must stand on sound doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Again, understand what was going on with these Jewish believers. They were under a heavy influence of false teachers, of the Judaizers on one side, where these Judaizers were trying to add to the glorious doctrine of grace, salvation by grace through faith alone. They were trying to add to it the works of the law. And beloved, there's no salvation in that at all. We know better. And so we need to be careful of these false doctrines. These doctrines, Paul says, doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. We need to be very leery of them. And even there in that passage, there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he warns us of those doctrines of demons and those seducing spirits, it's in that context that he says for men, he gives an example of such things, where men will command to abstain from meats. There you have the other side of it. And you'll have those who forbid to marry. And we have that, no doubt, in a very clear picture as to some of the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. They're not the only ones, though. We must beware. God does not want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to be grounded. And that's why we're to attend a Bible-believing fundamental church, beloved, one who adheres to the Word of God. Verse 10. Notice this now. Catch what he's saying in these next few verses. We have an altar where they, who's the they? The false teachers. That's right. Where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the body, and by the way, he's going to clearly prove why they have no right to eat. By the way, it's not because of some personality issue. It's not because the preacher is smarter than they or better than they or anything about any personal preferences here. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about practice. The two go hand in hand. We're talking about God's authority. We're talking about God's blueprint. And therefore, we're talking about God's warning. There's a certain way, beloved, that we are to live our lives. And we're to live our lives set apart unto the Lord, set apart from sin. Whatever that sin is, the sin of the flesh, the sin of the spirit, ecclesiastical sin, or again, personal sin, beloved, we're to be set apart, we're to be separated, God-fearing Christians by the grace of God. And if we are, we'll be Christians that obey the Word of God. We do what's right, no matter what the cost is. No matter who says yes, no matter who says no, we are doing so not for the sake of one another. Primarily, as we talked this morning, we're doing so for the glory of God. And so look at what he says. He says, for the body, verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12, wherefore, application now, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that means set apart, to make holy, the people with his own blood suffered without the gate. Was there a reason Christ suffered without the gate? There was. There was. Look at verse 13. And so in lieu of this, beloved, having been sanctified by his own blood, as Christ suffered without the gate, notice how our worship, how our life is to be lived. Verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What was Peter, in essence, doing in Acts chapter 12? He was bearing the reproach of Christ. What were the saints meeting, that fellowship, that gathering in John Mark's mother's home, Mary's home? What were they doing in principle as they were interceding for their brother, for the Apostle Peter? They too were bearing the reproach of Christ. Understand that. Understand identification. Understand representation. Understand these biblical truths, beloved. When you forsake the assembling of yourselves together unscripturally, you are not identifying with the one who bought you, with the one who died for you without the camp. You are not, in those moments, bearing his reproach. You think for a moment with me, what kind of sacrifice were those who gathered together near Jerusalem, it appears, in Mary's home, were they putting their lives on the line? No doubt. Herod had already taken James, right? And put him to death by sword. He saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he took Peter also. And of course, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was going to turn Peter over to their hands to have Peter killed, no doubt. That's what the Jews wanted. They wanted Peter snuffed out. They wanted Peter dead. How about those then who were identifying with Peter in prayer in a person's home? Were they putting themselves in danger? Were they putting their necks on the line? Yes, they were. Were those people in Acts chapter 12 bearing the reproach of Christ? Yes, they were. As we mentioned last week, do we wish they had prayed in faith believing all the way through? Yes. We learn. God is patient with us. We grow. Because they were not expecting such soon an answer. And that happens to us. As Peter comes knocking on the door, and Rhoda, you remember the account, Rhoda says, it's Peter. She runs in the excitement, doesn't open the door for Peter. She runs in and she tells the prayer group that Peter's knocking on the door. And they say, she continued to tell them, you recall from last week, but they said, oh, no, it's just his spirit. It's just some ghost. No, it was Peter. It was Peter. Verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Praise God, beloved. Are you seeking the city to come? Are you demonstrating that by the way you live your life? You see, beloved, we're to be holy today. We're to be set apart today practically. Yes, as we talked about this morning, because that is our perfect position in Christ. But there's another reason, too, we didn't come to. We're to live that way in lieu of how we're going to live in the next life. We mentioned that just briefly when the ensemble closed the service in the providence of the Lord, in spite of the pastor's waywardness of thinking and the way he does that sometimes. Those of you that weren't here this morning, I got our normal order of service all out of whack and skipped over some things. But God worked in spite of me, as he always does. Beloved, that song was very fitting in the providence of God. And it sings of, it spoke in, I think, the third verse of the mansions in that time in glory. Of course, the victory that we have in Jesus. But Christ has saved us from our sins. And beloved, when we're with him in heaven, having been made like him, having received the glorified body that we are told we're going to receive, we're going to be in a place where sin no longer molests, where that old nature is no longer present. Beloved, we're going to be in a place where there's perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. And so God simply wants his children today in this life as new creatures in Christ to live how they are to live in the next life. You know, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of service he has for us, beloved, in the next life. Understand that. There's a lot of things he has for his children. We're not going to just be sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We're going to be serving him, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to be doing so in perfection. Christ says that the church is going to rule and reign with him. Do you think that means we have nothing to do? No, just the contrary. We have much to do. No doubt it, I do believe, will be divvied out based on how faithful we were in this life. Beloved, we have much to do. Throughout eternity, we see, even in the last chapter of the book of the Bible, how we are going to be serving Him. Glorious, glorious day indeed. And so why wait? Why do we have to wait until then to live the way we're supposed to live? That He, through His enabling power, through the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, would have us to live. And we're to live set apart from this world and set apart unto Him. We're to live, biblically speaking, sound, separated lives unto the glory of the Father. And so verse 14 we read, we'll reread it. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Verse 15, some other statements of encouragement and exhortation. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God when we feel like it? No, doesn't say that, does it? When things go our way. I have a praise to tell you because God brought me through that hard time. Nothing wrong with that. But my question for you and for myself is, do we stand up and say, I have a praise to God for that hard time He has me going through? We often don't do that, though. But beloved, that's part of prayer. And not just prayer, but it's the way we're to live our lives. Again, by God's grace. By Him, therefore, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Notice how the Bible speaks of spiritual sacrifice. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How many times this past week, we have a new week upon us? How many times this past week have we, with our lips, given thanks to His name? Thanking Him for everything. Not just for the things we like, or the things that we understand, but in everything give thanks. Verse 16, for to do good... You see, that goes hand in hand, to do good and to communicate, forget not. You see, beloved, when we properly are praising God, when we're being faithful in this area of the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, we will deal properly with the brethren, with those in the body of Christ. We will do good one unto another. We'll provoke, as has already been stated in this letter earlier, we'll provoke one another unto love and unto good works. We won't be a stumbling block. We'll be sensitive to those things. And so we'll do good. And then the phrase to communicate, forget not. You talk about communicating. You talk about sacrifice. You talk about sharing what you have with others. Biblically speaking, it won't be difficult. Number one, it's not the pastor making you feel guilty, trying to twist your arm and get you to give. And don't isolate it only to the giving of your tithes, gifts, and offerings unto the Lord. It's talking about the sacrifice of your life, presenting your life a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. And so to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You say, what kind of sacrifices is God well pleased with? There we have it. Verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Notice this. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's a lot in this verse. Number one, the preacher is going to give an account, a special account at the judgment seat of Christ. The under-shepherd is going to give a special account for how he has fulfilled the job as a steward of Christ in shepherding the sheep. He's going to give an account. But this verse also clearly implies that so too will those under his ministry. Notice I didn't say her ministry, because the pastor is not a female. Okay, the Bible forbids that. The women pastors out there, they're not doing the will of God. Beloved, understand that. No matter how well-meaning they are, no matter how smart they might be, no matter what doctrine comes out of their lips, the very fact that they are in a position as a pastor reveals clearly their lack of knowledge of the clear will of God regarding the way He has constructed His church and leadership in that church. But beloved, every preacher, every under shepherd will give an account, but so too will those who in the flock that he has shepherded. They'll give an account. And the inspired writer says, for it is unprofitable for you. In other words, it is unprofitable for you, child of God, to not, scripturally speaking, be in subjection to godly leadership, to godly authority, to the preacher in that sense. It's unprofitable. It's unprofitable in this life. Paul told the saints that Thessalonica, but I learned last week that there's another way to pronounce that. Thessalonica, I think is how you say it. And he told them in the fifth chapter there that one reason that they have peace among themselves as a testimony is the way that they, again, properly submit and do their part in regards to their relationship with the under-shepherd. Verse number 18, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. That's so important. The Bible speaks time and time again about a clear conscience, a good conscience before the Lord and before one another. Why do you think the Bible mentions that so often? Because God takes it very seriously, beloved. And understand this, He deals with the consciences of men. He always has and He always will. And the fact is that if your conscience condemns you, scripturally speaking, then as a believer, you're going to give an account at the Bema Seat of Christ. That's going to be dealt with there. Why not handle it here? Why not handle it here? You think about what James says there in the fifth chapter of James. He talks about, he gives us the picture that the judge standeth at the door. He's coming. The return of Christ is imminent. And so he says that in the context of don't grudge one another. Pray for us, verse 18. For we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly, verse 19. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now with that said, on the topic of conscience, do not allow any man to be the Lord of your conscience. Christ alone is the Lord of your conscience. Understand that. Don't come short, beloved. Don't go to an extreme. Stick in the center of His will, which is obedience to the Word of God. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, beloved, what is the inspired writer been dealing with? He's talking about the wonderful sacrifices that the Holy Spirit will enable the believer priest to make, because we are all priests in Christ, scripturally speaking. And it's our responsibility to offer the right type of sacrifices. But we must be set apart. Verse 22, he says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I've written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he should come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Amen. Higher ground, beloved. Yes, indeed. Let's take our Bibles again. And I tell you what, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, we're talking this evening on the blessed theme of committing ourselves to Christ, our wonderful Savior and Creator. And so, before we make our way back to Acts 12, I want us to spend a few minutes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and also some verses in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me give you the verse where we want to start. Let's go ahead and start in verse 17. 1 Peter 3. You know what? It's hard to start there, isn't it? Let's back up. Let's start in verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. There we go. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. If you recall, we quoted this verse last week. We may have even turned here and looked at it quickly. Can't remember. And so, beloved, I want you to think about that church family as they were praying. Was God listening? Of course He was. We also mentioned that prayer, according to the Word of God, on the authority of the Word of God, prayer does change things. And we are still intending to bring you some materials very soon of a group of individuals that do not believe that. Some hyper-dispensationalists that teach that prayer does not change things. Beloved, that's contrary to the Word of God. So, as I said last week, in due time, we plan on bringing that for you so you can hear it with your own ears and so that you can be safeguarded from such false teaching as that. Now, the Bible clearly says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers." No doubt there are things in our lives as Christians that hinder prayer. Sin, obviously, hinders prayer. Unconfessed sin. But beloved, clearly, the church family there in Acts 12, praying continually for Peter, their prayers were heard and God acted upon them. And it's not the first time we've seen that in the book of Acts. We've seen that several times. You remember when Peter and John, after being persecuted, after being beaten by some members of the Sanhedrin, and then they were released, and they went back into their own company. That is, they went back to the testimony at Jerusalem. And they reported all the things that the chief priests had done unto them. They gave an update as to their situation, and they shared them. And what did the church family do? They prayed. They lifted up their hearts in one accord and they prayed. And it's a blessed prayer. You know, when you study prayer in Scripture, look at the prayers, read them, discern them, digest them. By God's grace, don't vainly repeat them, but learn from them, because we need to be taught how to pray. And God is teaching us through His Word. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who is teaching us how to pray as we ought and what to pray for as we ought. We know that. But the point is that they prayed, and one of the things they prayed for the apostles, for the men of God, is not that God would keep them from additional harm, you recall? They didn't pray that, did they? They prayed that God would grant them what? That's it. More boldness to preach the Word. And God immediately answered that prayer. Immediately. And the tremendous effects of that prayer, by the grace of God, were seen in many ways, not just that day, but beyond. They're seen in Acts 12, the effects of that prayer, and others like it. And so the Lord, His ears are open unto their prayers. But look at verse 12 as it continues. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites, beloved. He's consistent. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you? Peter, who is you? Who is the soldier? Who is Herod that he may harm you? If he be followers of that which is good. Was Peter a follower of that which is good? He was, by the grace of God. No doubt, we talked about it last week. Peter had specific insight from the lips of Jesus himself as to the fact that Peter wouldn't die until he was old. So Peter had that blessed truth. Thank God for that. And so Peter trusted Christ, no doubt, and that very conversation with the Lord Jesus meant much to Peter. Again, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He heard the words of the living Word, Jesus Christ, and his faith was increased, and so he wasn't going to fear people. He wasn't going to fear man, but rather he was going to fear God. He was going to trust God. Remember the theme tonight, he was going to commit himself to the safekeeping of God. And so, verse 13, put your name in the blank. Who is he that will harm you? Notice the condition. If ye be followers of that which is good. Again, we're not talking about keeping our salvation. We're not talking about adding works to grace. No, beloved, we're talking about, at face value, what the Bible says. If we're living properly in our lives, if we're suffering, the point is this, if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, what do we have to fear? We don't. Now, if we're suffering for our wrongdoing, Peter says it, you ought to fear. In fact, that's the intention that God did in creating civil government, is to bring fear in that sense, in that light. Verse 14, Peter says, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. James says, Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers temptations. Happy are ye, blessed are ye. Christ said that as well in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. There near the end of the Beatitudes, blessed is he who suffereth, in essence, for my name's sake. Happy are ye. And then he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be thou troubled. As we read in our scripture reading in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. Verse 15, but sanctify. There's that word again. Holiness. Set apart. Set apart, child of God, the Lord in your hearts. We have a responsibility in this area of practical sanctification, as we talked about this morning. And be ready always. Be prepared always to give an answer. Apologetics, that's where we get that word from, this Greek word. Answer, it means to give a verbal defense. To give a verbal defense. Notice the context. Peter's dealing with believers suffering. It's in this context that he says, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Beloved, if we do that, what does that mean? What does that entail? That means we're praying with the psalmist, are we not? Lord, search me. Try my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Are we not daily considering ourselves? Paul told the elders at Ephesus before he departed to Jerusalem, he says, examine yourselves. He says, examine yourselves first. And then you'll be useful to the flock that God has called you to be an overseer of. That's Acts chapter 20, if you want to read that or go over that again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, to give a defense to every man, not just those who you want to talk to, but to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Notice the admonition here. You can't leave off the rest of the verse. We're to do so with meekness and fear, not fear of them. He just said, do not fear. So we know he's not talking about fearing man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. So he's not talking about that fear, but obviously he's talking about what kind of fear? The fear of God. The fear of God. This is why we live, beloved. This is why, how we conduct ourselves, conduct our lives. We're to do so in the fear of God, by the grace of God. You ask us, asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness is not weakness. No doubt it involves humility, it involves kindness, it involves gentleness, it involves speech sprinkled with salt and grace, as it were. But it is not weakness. In fact, it's great power. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16. Having a good conscience. There it is again. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you, and they will, and they do, as evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good conduct in Christ. He says, you don't have to be ashamed for that. You can trust Christ. You can commit yourself to Christ. You can count it all joy when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 17, notice the contrast. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, then, and of course the suffering would be implied, than suffering for evil-doing. Yes, Christians can suffer for evil-doing, and unfortunately that happens. But it's not the will of God, obviously. Jump over to chapter 4, if you would, please, quickly. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, loved ones, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Again, if we have the timing of this letter right in our minds as to when this letter was written by Peter, under inspiration, of course, what event has not happened yet? The great fire there in Rome. And you remember what Nero did? History tells us. Whom did he blame, beloved? Who did he blame? Christians. He blamed Christians. That event in history had not yet happened. Now, was that event in and of itself in mind? I'm not saying it was. But beloved, that was an event that was upcoming. And there would be many other trials as well, obviously. But what does the Word of God say in regards to godly suffering? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter, don't think it strange that Herod is now taking you, because he saw it pleased the Jews to take James. And there's no evidence that he thought it strange. There's every evidence that he was committing himself unto God, that he was trusting God. And beloved, that's what we need to do. Now, Peter knew what it was like to forsake Christ, obviously. He'd been there, and we've been there. Thank God for forgiveness. But beloved, true biblical forgiveness comes when there's true biblical repentance. Understand that. And there is suffering for wrongdoing. But that's not the will of God. Look at verse number 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers. There it is again. We're identified with Christ's sufferings. We're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Oh, beloved, when we hear of our brethren in other parts of the world suffering for Christ's sake, we suffer with them. At least we're supposed to. And one way we suffer with them is we pray for them. We pray for them. We lift up our burdens. We lift up their burdens to the Lord. We bear their burdens, as it were. We, as we're able, as God enables us, we send relief. We send help in times of need. Many, many years ago, Avoca Bible Church, they had a great flooding. I think the dam there in Wisconsin, it broke, did it not? And it caused great flooding in the town, if I have the story right, if I remember the fact, many years ago. But by the grace of God, I'm not tooting our horn here, but by the grace of God, I'm just giving you an example, an illustration. By the grace of God, the church sent a gift to Avoca to help them in their time of need. And it was a joy to do. It was a tremendous joy. This was many years ago. And it may have been a gift for the Baumans, perhaps, if I have the story mixed up a bit. But there was need there, and so we helped. And some years later, we mentioned the radio ministry this morning, and the way God has kept that going. Who was it, beloved, that came to our aid and our need? Avoca Bible Church. They kept things going for two additional months. And from there, God continued to work on people's hearts. And thank the Lord. We don't know how long that door will be open to us, but we'll thank God and we'll be content with what He has. But I simply want you to see, just in a very simple way, how we're to bear one another's burdens. Prayer, by helping. Sometimes it's even with our finances. Sometimes it's giving them our labor. Sometimes it might just be by picking up the phone, sending them a message of some sort. But beloved, we understand, are identifying with the sufferings of Christ. We're partakers of the sufferings of Christ. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse number 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory, that's the Holy Spirit of God, beloved. The Spirit of glory, notice His name. He's called the Spirit of glory and He's called the Spirit of God here in this one verse. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That doesn't mean He's not in you. He is, but He resteth upon you. Notice on their part, He, the Holy Spirit, is evil spoken of. It's a very dangerous thing to speak evil of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible warns about that, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. On His part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. By the way, some impersonal force who's not a person cannot be glorified. But the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, is He? He's a person. And beloved, He is glorified when we submit to His leading. Verse 15. But let none of you, Peter says, look at this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Why would they be a murderer? Well, many reasons, I guess. Maybe they, in the flesh, struck out and they thought they were taking matters in their own hand, doing the will of God. No, you know, David, before he was king, we read last Sunday morning, he was going to murder Nabal and all of his household. Nabal was a fool. He was a wicked man. But because Nabal mistreated David and David's men, he was going to let him have it, wasn't he? And so he was going to commit murder. He was not doing God's will. But thank God, a lady who, yes, was beautiful on the outside, but who was beautiful on the inside, Abigail, was used of God to intercede looked at this in our Bible school class last Sunday morning. And she gave godly counsel to this man, to David, and prevented a world of iniquity, a whole mass of iniquity. She saved David. She saved many things. She saved her own husband. She saved herself. She saved others. But, beloved, understand, it's possible for a believer to commit murder. David would do so when he became king. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school class, when he had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, murdered. And of course, we understand that we're guilty of murder, not just with the physical act itself. We can be murder when we hate a brother without cause in our hearts. So understand that. Beware of that. So let none of you suffer as a murderer, Peter tells the Christians. And let none of you suffer as a thief. And let none of you suffer as an evildoer. That's pretty broad. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. And beloved, that's what we have there in Acts chapter 12, by the grace of God. Verse 17. Notice what Peter says to us. For the time is come that judgment must first begin where? At the house of God. And notice what he says. And if it first begin at us, and it does. Oh, very practically speaking, you think of the judgments. I'm not saying that this is everything involved in this verse. I'm just giving you a thought. The Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, it's night and day different than the Great White Throne Judgment, which will happen hereafter. That Great White Throne Judgment will happen after the tribulation period, will happen after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We learn that in the book of the Revelation. We have a specific time period given to us. But Peter says, it first begins at us, and now he's making a point of that. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, he gets their focus, beloved, off of their circumstances. He gets their focus off of their trials, and he gets them back to where they needed to be, on the glory of God, on performing the work of God as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the way we live our lives is of utmost importance. Because the way we live our lives, if we are guilty of wrongdoing, we cause great harm to the name of Christ and to His testimony. And so he exhorts them in such strong language as this, that God is not a respecter of persons. He's going to hold us accountable just as He will hold the lost accountable at that future time, at the end. Verse number 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Very clear, hell is no joke. God's judgments are true, and they're sure. A lot of lessons here. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, notice this next word, actually it's the next three words, commit the keeping. Verse 19 again, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping. That's one word in the Greek, translated in our English Bibles, commit the keeping. What does it mean? It means to commit to one's charge. Think about that. Picture that. It means to deposit. How many of you have a bank account? Young person, how many of you have a bank account? How many of you young people have money in your bank account? How many of you older people have money in your bank account? Not a lot because of young people, right? I'm learning that. No, in all seriousness, I just want you to see what this word means. It means to deposit. You have a bank account. What do you do with your money? You go to the bank and you deposit it. You're entrusting the bank to keep your money safe. That's what this word means. This word means that, literally. It means to deposit, to commit oneself to another's charge, to another's safekeeping. And so think about that again as we reread the verse, as we complete the verse, because we never completed it. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Peter has already told us, flip back if you would, just quickly please, to chapter number 2, verse 25. 1 Peter 2:25. we're reminded here, for we were as sheep going astray, but notice the change. Verse 25, 1 Peter chapter 2, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Praise God. What have we to fear? What did Peter have to fear? Beloved, nothing. And thank God he demonstrated that by the way he trusted the Lord, by the way that he listened to the instruction of the angel that was sent. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at angels just briefly. We'll see that clearly we are never to worship angels. That's forbidden. We're going to see clearly also, though, that God sends forth his angels for specific purposes. And the Bible has a lot to say on that. And while in like manner, because we have the complete canon of Scripture, the Lord will not in like manner send the angel like he did in Peter's day in Acts 12. Understand that God still uses angels today in our lives. Be very careful. You're not to worship angels. You're not to be caught up with angels. You're not to go beyond Scripture. You're to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. God does not want you praying to an angel. He does not want you adoring and honoring an angel in that sense. But we'll see what the Scriptures have to say about angels and their responsibility. And the way they're being used in the church today is tremendous. And what the angels are learning today of the grace of God as they look down upon the body of Christ. There's a lot of exhortations that are not there by accident, beloved. We had a brief description of it in the early part of Hebrews. There. We know what the Word of God says in Hebrews 1:14. I'll read it for you. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yes. Yes, they are. And so we'll look at scripturally, Lord willing, next week, at what the Bible has to say concerning angels, meaning that several times in our study in Acts, we've seen God use angels. And the only thing we've really said at this point is that it's not God's will to send the gospel by angels, and he doesn't. The angel that he sent to Cornelius, if you recall, was not to give the gospel to Cornelius through the angel, but rather for the angel to be used of God to instruct Cornelius as to what he was to do, which was what? Send forth men, faithful men, to go and get Peter and bring him back and listen to the words that Peter's going to tell you. And that's exactly what happened. And so, too, this angel in Acts chapter 12, used miraculously in the life of Peter, was used to do one purpose and one purpose only primarily, and that was to deliver Peter from the very thing he was in, the situation he was in. After Peter was safe and on his way to where he should have been, where did the angel go? He departed. He departed. And so we'll look at some of those things. But beloved, again, our focus tonight is the importance of committing ourselves to his care. That means we must trust him. That means we must obey him. That must, by very nature, mean that we must be sensitive to his leading. We saw in our scripture reading in Hebrews 13 how it indicates that we as a body, we have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And that when one believer suffers, so does the whole. We looked at that also briefly last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, God is dealing with, in particular, those who are suffering unjustly for Christ's sake. And so do you sympathize scripturally? Do you show biblical compassion by praying for them, by comforting them, by assisting them, by relieving them insofar as it is necessary and possible? Take your Bibles, if you would, please. We're almost done. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Child of God, is there a believer that God would have you to reach out to? And by reaching out to them, encourage them to trust in the Lord? We're to use our speech not as Paul warns in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, But he goes on to say, but for the edifying, in essence, of others, that God would use it to build each other up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Who is it, beloved, that God would have you to, again, reach out to this week? Not because the pastor is exhorting you, but because the Holy Spirit of God is leading you. Verse 16, we read these words. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. This is not the verse I wanted. That's chapter 2. I wanted chapter 1. You need to do that too, though. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Let me get to where I'm supposed to be. There it is. Look at what Paul says. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Notice what it says. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. What a blessing. We read in Hebrews about when others in Christ are in bonds, are in prison, as it were, to remember to consider yourself in their shoes, as it were, scripturally speaking, to have the mind of Christ and to bear their burdens, to help them. The Lord used the house of Onesiphorus to refresh the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. And to do it not just one time, but often. Verse number 17, but when he was in Rome, look at this, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Yeah, Onesiphorus could have said, well, I did it back then. I've done it a couple of times. That's enough. But he kept going. He kept seeking out Paul. When he was in Rome, when Paul was in Rome, Onesiphorus sought Paul very diligently, and he found him. And notice verse 18, what Paul says to Timothy, the Lord grant unto him, Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Timothy, you know of some of the ways in which this man and his house ministered to my needs when I was in Ephesus. And he's done so at other times. Why mention it in the Scriptures? Because, beloved, what is Paul in the context doing? He's exhorting Timothy very clearly. Verse 13, to hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That love that's in action, that's in obedience to God's commands. The proper love for the brethren. Not the ecumenical false love, not the new evangelical false love of the day. No. But a biblical love. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee. Notice we're not only to commit, not only are we to commit ourselves, our souls unto the Lord, but the Lord in turn does commit things for us to do. As stewards, we're to be faithful with what God has given us. Notice Timothy, it was committed to him to keep by the Holy Spirit that which what the Lord had for him. Let's read verse 14 in its entirety. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Not going to be able to do it in the power of our own flesh. It's only as we walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, beloved, meaning if we're saved and have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're then to walk in the Spirit. Only then will we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 15, by the way, only then can we bear fruit of the Spirit. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Hermogenes. And so it's in that context, beloved, that Paul makes this statement. Others are following the false teachers. Others are going by the wayside, as it were. But he exhorts Timothy to be faithful to sound words. And he encourages Timothy of the example of the house of Onesiphorus. And Timothy, too, could be said, it was said of him how he ministered to Paul. But beloved, it only starts as we faithfully, properly, and continually commit ourselves, our souls, unto the Lord for safekeeping, and to do it in His strength. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these reminders, these godly exhortations. And Lord, as we realize never even making back to Acts 12 again, that's okay. We'll take it of You. We see many examples, Lord, as we, Lord willing, next week, after looking at the angels, as You have for us, Lord, as we go through verse by verse and exposit Acts 12, Lord, I trust that these truths that we've been reminded of, and maybe others that You'll have for us, would be pressed upon our hearts and upon our minds, and that we too, Lord, would be faithful in our service for You. We know, Lord, that without Christ we can do nothing, but through Christ we can do all things, because He pours His strength into us. And so, Lord, we thank You for this. We pray that You take the word of truth here tonight and apply it to each heart, each life, as You see fit, for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, help us ever to be yearning and looking for the soon return of Your Son. And we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For it's in His name that we pray it. Amen.